Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Let's just pray. Father, how we praise and thank you that you are mighty to save. Lord, we are so thankful that you've saved us from hell, for heaven, and for a relationship with you. And Lord, we want to grow deeper in our knowledge and love of you. So we pray that you would come now by your Holy Spirit and minister your truth into our lives and make us the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. The missionary Del Tarr served for 14 years in the Sahel, a vast stretch of savanna just under the Sahara Desert. In the Sahel, all the moisture comes in a four-month period, May, June, July, and August. After that, not a drop of rain falls for 8 months. The year's food, of course, must all be grown in those 4 months. He says October and November are beautiful months. The granaries are full. The harvest has come. People sing and dance. They eat two meals a day. And then he describes how they eat a kind of sticky mush. That's how he describes it. Little dough balls that they roll between their fingers and dip in sauce. And then they can sleep because their stomachs are full. But when December comes, the granaries start to recede, and many families omit the morning meal. By January, not one family in 50 is still eating two meals a day. By February, the evening meal diminishes. The meal shrinks even more during March, and children succumb to sickness. You don't stay well on half a meal a day, he says. April is the month that haunts my memory. In it, you hear the babies crying in the twilight. Most of the days are passed with only an evening cup of gruel. Then, inevitably, it happens. A 6 or 7 year old boy comes running to his father with sudden excitement. "Daddy, Daddy, we've got grain," he shouts. "Son, you know we haven't had grain for weeks." "Yes, we have," the boy insists. "Out in the hut where we keep the goats, there's a leather sack hanging up on the wall. I reached up and put my hand down in there, Daddy. There's grain in there. Give it to Mummy so she can make flour. And tonight our tummies can sleep." The father stands motionless. "Son, we can't do that," he says softly. "That's next year's seed grain. It's the only thing between us and starvation. We're waiting for the rains, then we must use it." The rains finally arrive in May, and when they do, the young boy watches as his father takes the sack from the wall and does the most unreasonable thing imaginable. Instead of feeding his desperately weakened family, he goes to the field, and with tears streaming down his face, he takes the precious seed and throws it away. He scatters it. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. Brothers and sisters, the harvest has come. Jesus says so. I don't mean the physical harvest. We have no shortage of food in this country, thank God. But Jesus says, verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What Jesus means by that is that God has a people in whose hearts he has worked by his Holy Spirit. They are out there. And when Christians pray and speak about Jesus, they meet them. Yes, we meet a lot of people who are not interested. That's true. But all my life, I've met people who've been most interested to know about Jesus. I've been an active evangelist for nearly 30 years. As a young boy, I used to gather a group around me in the school playground and preach to them. That's honestly true. And all my life, I've watched my friends and family come to Christ, as well as seeing lots of them reject Christ. But I don't find it remotely difficult to believe that the harvest is plentiful. I'm completely convinced we're surrounded by people who are ready to hear about Jesus because the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. I'm thrilled that we're seeing conversions. But I'm not satisfied. I don't think we've begun to touch the harvest that's out there. Because the workers are few. Very few Christians will speak about Jesus. I understand this. I can be very fearful. I completely understand what it is to be silenced by fear. It's happened to me many times. I also agree sometimes we have to win people without words. The Apostle Peter tells the wives of unconverted husbands to win their husbands without words. In other words, we should live such distinctively Christian lives that people are drawn to Christ by our example. However, this can become an excuse for not opening our mouths when we should open our mouths. My practice is that I speak about Christian things, and then if that person shuts me up, I take that as guidance. I push it as far as I can, and then I take the view, if the person doesn't want to talk, I must win them without words. And then, of course, I must pray for them, for the Holy Spirit to do what I cannot do, for the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin, their need to repent, their need for a Savior, and so on. So, the harvest is plentiful. This should be a time for reaping. How can we make progress in this? Three things: the model of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, and the prayer of Jesus. Firstly, the model of Jesus. Look at verse 36. What does Jesus do? He goes through all the towns and villages. Now, if you've read Matthew's Gospel, you will know that the major theme is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means the rule of God is being seen on earth. And Jesus is God's king come to rule. We see his rule established as he teaches with authority in the Sermon on the Mount. We see his rule as he takes authority over sickness. He heals the man with leprosy in chapter 8. He heals the demon possessed. He heals the paralytic, and so on. Jesus is God's king come to rule. and he exercises his authority. He travels around announcing that the king has come to rule. And that's the first thing we need to tell people in evangelism. We often talk about sharing the love of God. Yes, of course, God is astonishingly loving. God is love, the Bible says. But people need to understand that there is a king called Jesus, before whom they must stand as their judge. And therefore, we must obey him. Every morning, I find myself apologizing to King Jesus for the ways I haven't obeyed him. This is the first thing people need to know. Jesus is God's king. Those who rebel against his authority will be punished. So here is Jesus, traveling around, verse 35, teaching in their synagogues. What did Jesus teach? He taught the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written. So Jesus took the Old Testament, he would read it out, and he would explain it to the people as I'm explaining this passage to you. That's why we try to be a Bible-teaching church. Everyone knows many churches have a 5-10 minute sermon. They take the view people can't listen any longer. They also take the view that other things should take priority over teaching, perhaps sacraments or liturgy or singing or drama. None of these things are wrong. They're good things. But Jesus went around teaching. And so we too must teach the Bible. We, of course, have the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. We have the teachings of Jesus and the teaching of those he commissioned to write the rest of the New Testament. My job is to make it so accessible that you're willing to listen for half an hour. Your job is to make the effort to listen. Your worship, or part of your worship, is to listen to the preaching, to let God speak to you as I expound the scriptures. I don't find it easy to write these sermons. It's very hard work. It often gives me a headache. And you might find it difficult to listen to these sermons. I might give you a headache. I'm sorry if I do. But this is what God has called us to. It's an effort. But this is the way to hear God. The faithful explanation, proclamation, and application of the Bible. Don't be tempted to drift away to a kind of Christianity which doesn't teach the Bible, because you won't hear God's voice. And that's what you need. It's what I need. Jesus went around teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom. A Bible teacher explains the Bible. A preacher proclaims the Bible. He declares the truth to the listeners and to demonic powers so that they run away in fear. Jesus proclaims the good news. It's good news. Now I know I'm a dour Welshman. All Welsh hymns are in the minor key. Kenwyn and I enjoy being miserable. But we have good news. You have to understand the bad news first. The bad news is We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against King Jesus. And because of this, he will send us to hell. That's the bad news. The good news is, God so loved the world, he didn't want us to go to hell. So he sent Jesus to leave the glory of heaven, to be born in Bethlehem, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross in our place, taking our punishment for our rebellion against him, so that we can be saved from hell for heaven. Just like that man who was saved from certain death in the lorry cab that Bernard was talking about earlier. We can be saved from hell for heaven and know God as our loving Father. And know Jesus as our lover. That's how the Bible describes him. Or as our husband. And we can know the Holy Spirit as our teacher and the one who empowers us to serve Christ. This is good news. This good news means we can have eternal life in heaven. Now, what more could we want? Jesus went round teaching and preaching the good news. And then it says, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, this is the tricky bit. I can prepare a sermon. I can preach the gospel. But I can't heal you. Only God can do that. In fact, only God can make my preaching effective. What we will do for you as elders is obey James 5:14. We will come round and anoint you with oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit's blessing. We'll pray for you. But the outcome is up to God. God is sovereign. He's the king. He's in control of all these situations. In the churches I've served, babies have died. Young adults have died. Even though we've always prayed for them. I don't know why. What I do know is God works everything together for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. God works everything together for the good of those who love him. We can't see the plan. We don't understand it. But God is at work. I know why he made me ill. God made me ill to teach me. And I'm grateful for that. I heard someone I love recently thank God for their illness. This is right. The Bible says, in all things give thanks. And yes, indeed, God uses trials to make us more like Jesus. Is the model of Jesus. Secondly, the compassion of Jesus. Look at the next bit of verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. My trouble is, I don't love people like this. When I see a crowd of people, I just think, there's a crowd of people. I'm good friends with Mike Meller, who's an evangelist working in Bournemouth. He was my pastor when I was a teenager. And on Saturday afternoons, we used to go and preach in the town centre. When Mike sees a group of people, he sees lost souls going to hell. And he weeps for them. I vividly remember him praying for the lost in our church, tears streaming down his face. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I need more of that compassion, and I expect you do too. They were harassed and helpless. That's so true. People are harassed. Life is stressful. If I couldn't pray, I'd lose the plot completely. If I couldn't read the Bible and hear God's voice, I'd be depressed. I'm fairly certain of those things. There's a song I used to sing called "People Need the Lord." They do. They need him to save them from hell, and they need him to get them through life. Otherwise, people turn to drink or often something worse. Jesus understands the human condition. He understands when we're harassed. He went through all the pressures of life himself. He understands that we're helpless. We don't like to admit this. We like to think with enough money, decent health care, we'll be fine. We won't be fine. We're heading for the grave. And we're helpless. My great uncle, the Reverend Glyndŵr Jenkins, recently died at the age of 101. He had remarkably good health, but his last decade was quite miserable. He was most godly and cheerful, but he was decrepit. There is no hope without Christ. When Uncle Glyn got his telegram from the Queen on his 100th birthday, he said he was very grateful, but he was really waiting for the call from the King of Kings. That's the right perspective. Don't plan for a godless old age, because you will be helpless. Don't plan for a godless eternity, because you will be helpless. And help is at hand. Jesus wants to help you to get through life and to get through death. Jesus has compassion. He sees that the crowds are like sheep without a shepherd. I miss sheep. I do. Just to confirm your stereotype of a Welshman, I'm used to driving round country lanes, and sheep will just jump out, and you have to slam your brakes on. I miss sheep. In Wales, there are more sheep than people, they say. One of my predecessors in the church in Bridgend used to go up on the mountain and practice his sermons on the sheep. He did. His name was Howell Griffiths. And Stuart Olliott says Howell Griffiths was the greatest preacher he ever heard. See, if my sermons are no good, it's because there's no sheep to practice on. I don't know if the sheep gave Howell any feedback. Anyway, the point is, sheep are stupid. It's not complimentary to be compared to a sheep. But Jesus says, we're all like sheep. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're like the stupid sheep that run in front of my car when I go back to Wales. We just run into trouble again and again because we choose to rebel against King Jesus. Jesus sees that we are like sheep, and he offers to be our shepherd. This doesn't mean he'll be cuddly. It means he'll be firm. Becca and I, this is how boring we are, we watched a program the other night in Welsh about sheep farming in Snowdonia. It was actually a lovely program. If you want a break from sex and violence on TV, put the Welsh Channel 4 on S4C. There's nearly always a program about sheep or something to do with farming, or there's a nice concert, or there's hymn singing. Only problem is, it's all in Welsh. Anyway, there are subtitles. Anyway, in this program we watched about sheep farming in Snowdonia, they weren't half firm with these sheep. Do you know, they cut the sheep's ears with a knife because they didn't want the sheep to get lost. The cut, the kind of cut, identifies the sheep. Jesus loves us. He died for us. But he will be firm with us, because he doesn't want us to be lost. He loves us too much to let us be lost for all eternity. We've had the model of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus. And now thirdly, the prayer of Jesus. What does Jesus pray for in verses 37 and 38? Workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The harvest is plentiful. God has prepared many hearts to receive the gospel. But few people are opening their mouths. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Helen has obeyed that call. She's going to Brazil to serve God for an exploratory period. Will you obey that call? Maybe God wants you to go abroad. Maybe he wants you to stand for Christ at home so that you win your husband or wife without words or with words. Maybe God wants you to stand for Christ in work so that everyone can see you are just the right kind of employee or employer. And you are prepared to talk about Jesus. Maybe God wants you to stand for Christ amongst your neighbors or amongst the people you mix with in your leisure time, the clubs you go to, whatever you do. There's a harvest there, wherever God has put you. And what God wants is for you to say to him, "Here am I, send me. I'll do it, Lord. I'll pray for those people every day. I'll try and speak a word about Christ. I'll invite them to come into meetings at Christ Church. I'll do it, Lord. Now fill me with your Spirit and enable me to do it. Strengthen me. Build me up so I can do this work." The model of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the prayer of Jesus. Let's be an answer to that prayer. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that the fields are white unto harvest. Lord, thank you that you have people in this area in whose hearts you're working by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that there are people who will say yes and come and hear Nick Howard, because you're preparing their hearts. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are a mission-minded God, that you are the Savior, and that you delight to save people. So, Lord, we want to give you thanks. And we pray for ourselves that we might be those workers in the harvest field. Lord, we know you haven't saved us just to keep the good news to ourselves. We're sorry that we're so often too scared to open our mouths. Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit. Enable us to fear you alone, not to fear what people will think of us. And give us, Lord, really Holy Spirit-sent opportunities to speak to people about Christ day by day. So, Lord, glorify yourself, we pray, in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.